we would hear your voice speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Yeah, great testimonies already. It's just fantastic. So we're continuing this series. I did hear Nick say earlier in the service, it's not about the series. But we're continuing this Jesus Masterclass, right? And I'm sure, like me, the rest of you have found it incredibly challenging these last few weeks. And it's quite interesting because normally we go through a Bible book or a Bible character, and somehow or other doing it this way has teased out some more challenging things that we wouldn't normally cover and wouldn't normally get to. And I feel, you know, Jesus has been challenging each one of us very personally about some of the things. And guess what? It's no different this morning. It's because the title for our message this morning is Caring Enough to Challenge. And the verse that's put with it from the series is this verse from Proverbs chapter 27. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So we're all sat there thinking, yeah, I've got some friends I could be faithful to right now. Right? But it's a verse that it's not very... I think I need to set a bit of context in for this talk first of all, right? So if you just think about Christianity for a minute, do you think Christianity is more like tennis or more like football? People, oh, where are you going with this, Andy? This is a very deep theological discussion. Is Christianity, why is it more like football?
Team,
yeah, very good, very good, right? So in tennis, and I admire when you watch these tennis players, you know, the training they've put themselves through, it's all about them as an individual and what they can do as an individual. But in team, whilst the individuals are still important and what they can do is still important, it is about team and playing together and sparring one another to get better and to improve, and it's all about that. And in many ways, that is exactly how the church is described time and again in the pages of the New Testament. The problem we have is we live in a society in this country at this point in time that is highly individualistic, that is all about empowering us as tennis players and not about turning us into footballers. Right, some of you might be glad about that, but right, and so when we bring that into the church, we bring that into our Christianity, and we make Christianity something that's very individualistic. It's about my relationship with Jesus, which it obviously is, right? But we leave it there, and we make Christianity a very personal and often private thing, that it's just about me. But when you read the New Testament, it's completely the other way around. We're meant to do this walk together, to figure it all out together, yeah. Right? We're meant to work this out. It's not about me as an individual trying to figure it out. You know, fantastic testimonies this morning from that we've heard, you know, Phil saying that Saffron told him, go and share it to the church. Absolutely. You know, we're meant to work together like that and encourage one another. Think of all those verses in the New Testament that end with one another. And so we've lost some of that along the way, subconsciously and sometimes very consciously. And so when we talk about this subject, it's got a bit of an edge to it, right? And there's a danger where we go with this and what we could open up. But let's go for it because it's in front of us. And I'm just bringing this message this morning and this talk from the background of I've had 30 years as a parent. I've had 38 years of marriage. I've had 36 and a half years of working in industry and working with people, and 12 and a half years of managing a team. I've had 40 years of various activities and responsibilities in church life. So guess what? I have discovered that we all face times when we need to challenge people, and we all face times when we will be challenged. So the question is, how do we handle both of those things? And the context for us as Christians is that challenge, as I say, is a vital part of our life. No one can become a Christian. No one can become a follower of Jesus without first being challenged by God. Right? That's the whole premise. If you think it's about turning up to church, if you think it's about ticking a box, if you think it's about reading a Bible, it's not about that. It's about encountering the risen Lord Jesus and realizing that the way you've been living your life is completely wrong and it needs to be challenged and turned upside down, because whereas you lived your life with you at the center, center. It now needs to be lived with Jesus at the center, driving your decisions, driving your thought processes, driving what, where you go and what you do. And so it's a complete revolution. And that only happens by being challenged. So if we're sat here this morning as a Christian, we have been challenged by God. In fact, maybe if we're not a Christian, we are being challenged by God right now as we listen to this. But also, no one can continue as a Christian without continuing to be challenged by God. Our attitudes, our behaviours, what we think about, how we spend our time, what we look at, what we spend our money on, etc., etc. Everything in our lives is fair game for the Holy Spirit to point his finger at and say, this needs to change. Sorry about that, but it's true. And actually, as we go through the Christian life, we find that time and again. And if we're living as a Christian and we don't feel that challenge of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, then I would suggest we need to start praying a bit more and get back to God, because that should be happening for all of us as we progress. So we get used to God challenging us. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, as good Christians, we always think about that in the context that, of course, we'll know the truth because we'll know the truth about Jesus and who he is. And that's what sets us free. And of course, that is true. But I think recently I've thought a little bit more about this, that as you know the truth of Jesus, what he does is he holds a mirror up to you and you discover the truth about yourself as well. And that sets us free. And that is a big challenge, isn't it? At least it is for me, right? I'm guessing it is for you as well. And we need to know that. So while it's uncomfortable to be challenged by God, I think we would say that, right? We recognize how important that is. And we probably, as a Christian, we reach a place where we accept, yeah, that's right. Jesus is going to challenge me. The Holy Spirit is going to challenge me. And when we recognize that is right, because it is born out of God's great love for us. Let me see if I get this right. So this verse kind of encapsulates that, if you like, says it all. You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he chastises or rebukes everyone he accepts as a son or a daughter. Right? That's in the list of favorite Bible verses, this comes pretty low in my observation. And when you look at songs that get written and lifted from Scripture, this type of stuff doesn't often appear in those sorts of songs. But it's such an integral part of our walk with Jesus. Look at the, there's a sermon series in here, right? The love of God for us and his acceptance of us means that because he loves you and me, he's going to discipline us. And he's going to chastise us. That's not common ideas in the world in which we live today. And so it's a bit of a challenge, but we accept it because this is what God promises, and actually we recognize that he needs to do it. And so we kind of reach this uneasy truce where actually we accept that God can and should challenge us. But it's a different proposition when it comes to somebody, another person, challenging us, isn't it? I think it is. It is for me, right? You know, it's okay for me to be, you know, pursuing God. I sit at home, I read the Bible, as we've heard already this morning. And I might read, let's say I read in Romans 12. It says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And I could read that and in prayer think, yeah, God, I hear you rebuking me. Don't big myself up. I'm not greater than I think I am. And I accept that, Lord. But if you come up to me and say, Andy, stop bigging yourself up. Stop thinking of yourselves more highly than you ought. That's a whole different ball game, you know, and that can drive a whole different reaction. I'm not so happy with that. So why is that? Why is it that we kind of reach a place where it's okay for God to do it through the Scriptures or through prayer or through the Holy Spirit or through a church service, but personally, when somebody comes up and challenges us about something, we find that a little bit more edgy. And I think part of it is because if we think about challenging people, there's a bit of a spectrum, right? At one end, there is, you know, overbearing, authoritarian, abusive control. And you can challenge people in that with that sort of context. And I think some of us here have experienced that and suffered it. At the other end of the spectrum, there's the kind of people that shy away from challenge, that shy away from conflict and don't like it and avoid it. And so there's these two extremes, which we've probably all experienced at some point in our lives. And I'll leave it for you to decide where on that spectrum you sit. But we've probably all experienced both of those extremes. And that kind of colours our view of this whole picture. How does Jesus help us land in the right place that we do this well? That we do this in a godly way and with integrity? Because there are bad examples all around us from both of those extremes. You know, we might say, somebody challenges you, you think, who are you to say that to me? That's kind of a sort of typical reaction, isn't it? Who do they think they are? You know, rising up like that. And we have that sort of inbuilt reaction, don't we, when somebody challenges us? Or conversely, if we're doing the challenging, you know, we get into this thing of speak first and think later. Uh-oh. You know, particularly as I get older, you know, and that distance between the brain and my mouth kind of shrinks. And there's no thought goes in, and just blurt it out. And you have to pick up the pieces afterwards. You know. And so all of these bad examples are around us, and it makes it a bit of a difficult thing to do. But just to be clear, as we talk about caring enough to challenge here, challenge can be, you know, pointing out sin, can be pointing out things that need to change in our attitudes and our behaviours. But challenge also comes to get us out of our comfort zone. Challenge also comes to shake us away from apathy or to get us out of habits and routines that we've got into, you know. And God challenges you and me to move us on in the plans and purposes that he has for our lives. That we're not meant to just, you know, coast. Challenge can come because we've set a bar of our experience with Jesus at this level, and actually the Holy Spirit's saying, it needs to be up here. And something needs to change. So challenge can be about that as well as about, you know, attitudes and behaviours and sin that needs to change, just to be clear about that. And despite the bad examples, challenge is a part of life. It's a part of development. When our first daughter was born, she learnt to walk in a relatively quick time period from... Didn't have much time crawling around. She got on the idea if she wanted to get things, then, you know, brief period of crawling, then cruising along the furniture, and then walking, then she could get stuff. When daughter number two came along, daughter number one provided her with everything. So daughter number two just sat on the floor in the middle of the room quite happily, thank you very much, as her older sister brought her all the toys and everything else that she wanted. So she didn't have the challenge to get up and get walking in the same way that her older sister did. And so, you know, and it's like that with us too as we follow Jesus, isn't it? We need that challenge in order to develop. Daughter number two did learn to walk reasonably quickly after that. But so it is a key part of development. And more than that, it's, that challenge is a key part of growing as a Christian, whether we like it or not, right? It's a key part of growing in the Christian life, following Jesus and being part of the church. It's key for healthy development. We had that verse we started with, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The same chapter has another verse in Proverbs. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Ooh, where are you going with this, Andy? You know, or we could look at, you know, Jesus talking in Luke 17, and he gives instruction about how to deal with somebody who is caught in sin and how to rebuke them. And he uses those words and that language. And there are other numerous examples we could quote and realize that actually being challenged is a key part of us walking the road with Jesus. That you and I being challenged about what we're doing and how we're doing it, and et cetera, et cetera, is a key part of our own growth as a Christian. So we ought to get used to it. We ought to get used to it. So how do we do this well without opening the floodgates and avoiding those twin extremes of abusive control at one end and complete avoidance of challenge and conflict at the other. How do we land somewhere in the middle and do this well? So what I want to just talk about, and there are 14 points, I apologise, right, is talk about how do we challenge well. I'll race through these. How do we challenge well? And then look briefly at how do we respond well to that challenge. Now, these are just my own thoughts as I've looked at this and think about it. Okay, you will be able to think of other things that are relevant for you in your situation. But this is what I just offered this morning. So first of all, we need to be men and women who are tending to our own walk with God first and foremost. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes this. He says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Continue to be rooted in him. Continue to be built up in Jesus. Continue to be strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And continue to be overflowing with thankfulness." I tell you, if I want somebody to challenge me, I would readily accept it from somebody who is living like that and is overflowing with thankfulness. In particular, so if we're going to challenge the people that God has put in our orbit, that we're rubbing shoulders with, that are part of the church here, we need to be men and women who are tending to our own walk with Jesus, and that what is said and spoken comes out of that context. And we do this, as with everything else, with that context of walking with Jesus. You know, Jesus himself talked about, didn't he? Stop worrying about the specks in the other person's eye and worry about the plank in your own eye and get that sorted first, because then you'll be able to see clearly to talk to the other person about the speck in their eye. You know, and if we're walking with Jesus and we're addressing those things, that gives us a much more healthier context from which to be able to challenge other people. Or I love the one in Philippians that Paul writes. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, all-powerful, all-ruling, all-conquering, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. You know, if we even in a tiny bit, if I can even in a tiny bit get to something of that, then that is a much more healthy position from which to talk to other people about things that are going to challenge their lives and their lifestyle in the church as they follow Jesus. So tend to our own walk with God. Second thing is not to judge people or situations out of our own biases. So we need to be aware of our own biases. We haven't got time to go into this, but that's driven by how we were brought up, what happened in our childhood, what our culture, the society that we're from, things that have happened to us and we have experienced, all build inbuilt biases. You know, thank you for the jack this morning, Phil. That those bowls have a bias that makes the bowls swing one way or the other. We all have those biases in our lives, and we need to do some work with the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit to understand what those are, so that we are aware of them and then don't use them when God calls us to challenge one another. So we need to have an understanding of that. And one of the great ways of doing that is to mix with other people who are not like us. In this room, there's lots of people not like you. And there's lots of people not like, and that's brilliant because we've got such a great opportunity. But there's nothing like mixing with people who are not like us to help break down those biases that we have that could influence us otherwise. And actually, be aware also of scriptural biases. We all have our favourite verses. You know, as Jonathan often says, well, not often, but he has said, it's not what the Bible says, it's what the Bible also says. Yeah, and we need to, seriously, guys, we need to be aware of our own scriptural biases when we come to this issue of challenging people. One, perhaps, of the most sobering examples that I thought of, that I realise I've seen this is true, and I think it's still true today in certain places, is those verses in Ephesians that talk about wives submit to your husbands. And husbands have used and abused that verse to exert control in such an abusive way over their wives down through Christendom, and still do to this day. And it is wrong. There is no answer. It is wrong. More than that, it completely ignores what Paul writes three verses later when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Have you got any idea how much Jesus loves his church? Yeah. Have you got any idea of what he did to demonstrate that love for his church? If I could just get a grain of that in my love, in my marriage, I'd be doing well. But you know, be aware of scriptural biases, of the tendency to lean into one verse and actually not take in the full wisdom of God. Number three, put yourself in the other person's shoes. Okay, think about their situation. What are they going through? What is the bigger picture for them when you're going to challenge them about something? What else are they going through? How would I react if this was said to me? Think about it like that. And that takes, you know what, that best comes out of friendship, which takes time to build. And we'll come on to that in a minute. I can remember, so at work, we used to have this, there used to be a culture at work where people were assumed they leave their home life behind when they enter the office door and they become this new person, a new persona at work where you can just hammer them for whatever they want at work. I worked against that. I said, that's not right. They are the whole person. They don't leave anything at the door when they walk in. They bring everything with them. And so building that friendship and relationship helps to understand the bigger picture if you're going to challenge them about something. Number four, earn the right to speak. It's normally, right? I mean, there are situations where a challenge has to occur and you don't have that opportunity, right? But actually, on the whole, earn the right to speak. Build friendship. That verse in Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a spot on friend. We have to earn the right to speak. Become a friend. Look at Paul in the letters of the New Testament. Before he pinpoints things in the church that need addressing, he draws out the good things that they're doing, that positive aspect. And it shows a broader understanding and gives a much better context of the issue being brought up. Number five. Yeah, so think about what you're going to say and ask yourself these three questions. This is a fantastic checklist. So Angie and I first heard this in a sermon from Ray 40 years ago, and it stuck with us ever since. And we often talk about it when we come to talking about things with each other and outside. Is what you're going to say, is it true? May sound obvious, but sometimes we need to really check that and think about it. Is it true? So, okay, it's true, but actually, is it loving if I say this to them? Is that a loving thing to do? And then you've got to look at the broader context. So it may be true, and you may decide, yeah, it's loving for me to say this. And the third question is it really necessary? You know, in the grand scheme of things, with everything that's going on, what I'm going to want you to say may well be true. I may well even think it's loving, but is it really necessary to say this? It's a great checklist that we've used over time. I remember many, many years ago when I was a young man going to my pastor of the church at the time because I had a whole load of insecurities inside and a load of questions, you know, and did people like me and all this sort of gubbins. And I went along to the pastor, you know, wanting to get a nice arm around the shoulder and, you know, there, Andy, it's all right. Jesus loves you and we love you and you're okay. And he didn't say any of that. He said, Andy, it's time to put away the microscope. Stop looking at yourself. Stop navel gazing. And at the time I thought, well, that wasn't what I came here for. But actually, after the event and processing it, it was both true, it was both loving, and it was also necessary. As it taught me to stop worrying about myself, right? And still do it sometimes. But it's a great checklist to go through. Number six, don't rush into saying something, okay? How many times do we get that text message, that email, that WhatsApp chat, and we think, right? And without thinking, you're all laughing, so you've all done it. And we rush into doing something that we shouldn't do. You know, and the number of times at work I did that with an email, but I learned to leave it in the draft folder, right, and come back a day later and the whole thing is completely different. Well, last week, our next door neighbour had their car broken into, unfortunately, and we had the joy of going to tell him that it had happened, because when we got up in the morning, we saw it. And he came round, and he came out to his car, and he was effing this and agitated. We saw him again 3 hours later, and he was completely chilled and relaxed. Well, why is that? Because he'd taken the time to think through the grander scheme. They hadn't taken anything. Most of the stuff could be addressed. He got a group on Facebook that had the same car and was told we're helping him get him spare parts and blah, blah, blah. And he was completely relaxed. That time window had completely changed his attitude. So let's not rush into something. Number seven, make yourself open for comeback. This is really, well, all of these are important, I think, but this is really important, but also quite hard, right? Because when we're going to challenge someone, we get a bit on edge, don't we, if we're honest, especially if we're not used to it. And it's quite hard, and we get a bit... and so actually to do that, but in a frame of mind of yourself being open to allow them to come back, is really important and really healthy. Okay, very important to do. So put ourselves in a position to outcome. We need to understand how the message lands, right? See, our job is not like the Red Indians to ride out, shoot arrows into people, and then ride back again, and you know, not see how the arrow lands or what the effect is or the rest of it. If we're to do this well, we have to stick around and see them and see how our words have landed and understand that and allow them to come back to us. Number eight, whenever possible, and when it isn't, make sure it is, do it face to face. There's no other way to do this. You know, I know there are exceptions, but in the main, as I'm talking this morning, how much of this communication is my words? Anybody know? Half, 5%. It's that bad. What percent? I seem to recall it's something like 20 or 25%. I think it's something like that. 20, 25%, yeah, thank you. It is the words. 100? Barry, you are such a hero. However, I don't think that's totally true. So I think the words that we use when we communicate is only about 20 or 25% of the communication. The rest of it is our body language, our nonverbal communication, right? And all of that is gone if you don't do it face to face. So we need to get that across, and that requires an investment of time with people in the same physical location. I remember once years ago in a church, Angie and I were in some dodgy pastoral situation, and we wrote a letter. It was fine for us, because it was before email. Yeah, I'm that old. It was before email. We wrote a letter. And it was fine for us because it helped us think through clearly exactly what we wanted to say. And that was great. But it was terrible for the person the letter arrived at, because they had no context. They had nothing about our body language, nothing about the sentiment in which we were bringing it or anything. And the thing went pear-shaped and somebody else had to get involved. So we learnt from that. And I said there were lots of mistakes. But you know, we need to allow time for that face-to-face interaction. Text, email, WhatsApp, seldom any good, honestly, because you've just got words and nothing else. And just to be clear, I would say never do it on broader social media platforms like Facebook. Just don't go there. You can hide behind what you write. The person sees it, doesn't see anything, as I've said. And you've got no idea how it affects the person where it lands. So many other people can see it and get involved and start lobbing things, et cetera, et cetera. It's bad, it's bad, it's bad. Don't do it, right? I know I'm a baby boomer, and the Gen Zers are thinking, what's he talking about, right? So those of a younger generation will say, yeah, but it's everywhere. Well, guys, you know, it's not for this in a Christian context. We need to work hard at understanding how the Christian gospel and the culture of the Christian gospel speaks into and directs the culture and society in which we live in each generation. And this is one of the areas where we need to understand it better for the current generation, for the younger generation that are there today. Grapple with, how does this affect how I should use social media? We digress, and I'm not going to go do that. So ninth thing and final thing, sorry about the time, is give time and space for them to respond. You know, when we challenge someone, it's not that we happen to have a meeting with them and this is the last thing we say on the way out of the room, right? Don't do that. We need to give them time and space to respond. We need to leave the door open for them to think about what we've said, for them to come back, for them to disagree, and to have a further conversation and address that. Okay, that's how to some of the ideas of how to challenge. Or how do we respond well? Well, guess what? It's the same first point. We need to tend to our own walk with Jesus. All right. If we want to be men and women who respond well when people challenge us, then that has got to come from a heart that's actually trying to figure out, how do I walk with Jesus anyway, as we said for the first time. Second point here is, and this is probably the most important thing, but is we need to nail that our identity, fundamentally, who we are, is in Jesus. Right? It's not in what we own. It's not in stuff we've got. It's not in what's happened to me. It's not in what people say about me. But it's in Jesus. You see, when we become a Christian, here's a few things that happen. A lot happens, but here's some things. When we become a Christian and surrender our lives to Jesus, we begin to understand how bad we truly are. This isn't good marketing for the gospel, right? But this is what happens. Jesus says, as we said earlier, the truth will set us free. And part of that is Jesus begins to pinpoint what we are really like. And you know what? He shows me how bad I truly am. And you know what? That's far worse than whatever you think, how bad you think I am. So he helps to see how bad we truly are. Secondly, we know that God knows that as well. He knows how bad I truly am. There's nothing hidden from him. He knows all my thoughts, everything I say, what I wish I had said and didn't say, what I wish I hadn't said and did say, etc., etc. He knows us that as well. And yet he loves us and accepts us with an unbelievable passion that was represented in his own son dying on a cross for you and for me personally when we were still in that mess and still like that. What a gospel. You know, how glorious that is. But thirdly, we know that we are now a new creation. Yeah. All right? And so we need to get a hold of some of these scriptures that talk about the relevance of that new creation today, because we're no longer the person we were, but we are, what's that song we sing? I am who you say I am. Yeah. Isn't it? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I'm sure there's a song with that in. Right, but we are who the Father says we are. We're no longer who what your next door neighbor says you are, or not even what your spouse says you are, not even what your children say you are, or your parents say you are, not even what your friends say you are. We are who Jesus says we are, and he died for us and loves us with an unconditional love, and he has made us clean. And so the more we can get hold of that, all right, and rest secure in that fact, then the less we're going to react when people come and challenge us. You know, and also it gives us a bit of a measuring line, a plumb line, if you like, to understand when people challenge us, well, is this something I feel God's saying to me or isn't it? And if it isn't, okay. And if it is, okay, let's pray about it and work it through. So sorting out our identity in Jesus is so, so key. And three more very quickly. We need to listen well, all right? I'm terrible. If Andrew was here, she'd tell you. I'm not a great listener. I'm one of those awful people that finishes her sentences. Yeah, I know. It's terrible. I'm working on it. I'm trying not to. I'm trying not to, right? But we need to be men and women who listen well. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, and very, very cheesy, God gave us two ears and one mouth so we can listen twice as much. Okay, so number four, don't react. When people come to you, when people come to me to challenge me, listen and don't automatically, immediately react. Most of the time, most of us need the opportunity to go away and reflect on what has been said. You know, like my neighbour with the car needed the time to go away and reflect on the grand scheme of things. So don't react. And then finally, I end this we need to pray about what the person's saying. Take it seriously, all right? And that may mean praying and actually thinking, this is not actually something of God, I think, for me, or it is, and I need to do something about it. We need to pray. Amen. That's it. Thank you for listening.